I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, for our part 2 message. Part 2, covering verses 11 through 28. Hebrews, chapter 7. We've seen in chapter 7 that there are two considerations regarding our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast with the Old Testament economy, Christ is the perpetual priest. The Word of God says in Hebrews 7 and verse 3, he's after the order of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning nor end of life, but is made like unto the Son of God, and he abides a priest continually. The Savior is a perpetual priest. Why go back to the Old Testament economy, wavering Christian, thinking that going back is a step in progress in the Christian life? On the contrary, we see that the Old Testament were shadows and types of that which was to come. So Christ is our perpetual priest. He is eternal. But now we're going to look at the fact that Jesus Christ is our perfect priest. Not only the perpetual priest, but the perfect priest. And we're going to be answering some questions this evening. And I trust that these questions in our format that we're using for this chapter will help us to summarize a very, very complex portion of Scripture. First of all, I'd like to answer the question based on verses 11 through 28. Why was there a need for a change in the priesthood? Well, the answer for that is found in verse 11, where we're beginning our study. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In other words, if the Old Testament were able to bring us to the place of being complete and righteous before God, if that were the case, then the Levitical priesthood would not have had to have been superseded. But the very fact that Jesus Christ came with the power of an endless life after the order of Melchizedek, that demonstrated that the Old Testament was not able to complete the work of redemption that God had for us. And that's basically what is being said in verse 11. And we know that the law could never take away sin. I know we hammer away at this, but it is so critical because in most churches you will not hear this and you will not really get the distinction that in the Old Testament, through the system, the sacrificial system, that could only atone for man's sin. The concept of atonement, the Hebrew word kafar, means to cover. It could never do away with it. It could only cover it. Now, I know the way boys clean rooms sometimes. And you tell the boys, clean your room, and they have the idea they got a pile of stuff in a corner of the room. What they want to do, they'll take a bedspread from the closet, maybe an old one, and they'll cover all of that. And that makes the room look real clean. But not according to mom's expectation. That's not really doing away with the problem, isn't it? Well, you see, the Old Testament sacrificial system covered man's sins, and men were saved in the Old Testament by grace and by faith in God's revealed law, but they were not allowed to enter into the presence of God until sin had been done away. And that was through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at his ascension, the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 4, he led captivity captive. All of the Old Testament saints that had been in paradise, the place of comfort, where the poor man had gone. In Luke chapter 15, he went up, and all of them went up into directly into the presence of God. The law could never do away with sin. It only made atonement or covered it. And that's why there was a need for the change in the priesthood. So a true believer in Christ, how could he turn away from the only means of true spiritual cleansing? To avoid persecution? Is he going to trodden underfoot the Son of God? How can we deny Jesus Christ even at the face of the muzzle of a handgun? Are we going to deny the very Savior that bought us and saved us and our all-sufficient Savior? Oh, we must stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, many believers are doing so, even around the world today. Isn't that true? Now, let's take a look at verse 12 and answer another question. We need to realize that the law could not take away sin. Question number two, what was required for there to be a change in the priesthood? We realize that there was a need for a change to take place because the priests had a temporary ministry. They had a perpetual ministry. Time and time again, the sacrificing of the blood of bulls and goats, which could not take away sin. What was required for there to be a change in the priesthood? Well, take a look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, and here the scriptures make it very clearly that there was a change in priesthood. There is made a necessity of change also of the law. You see, the law needed to be changed. We need to realize that we are no longer under the Mosaic law, but we're under another law. Look at verse 18. For there is truly or verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Now, this is not saying that the law was sinful or the law was serving no effect. The law could only take us so far. The law was our schoolmaster, our pedagogue, our tutor to teach us the need for true spiritual cleansing through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there was a disannulling of the law. Now, I want us to take a look at this fact. Because there was a disannulling of the law had to be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in Jesus. Take a look at the following three scriptures. And I want you to join with me. Keep your hand or a piece of paper in Hebrews 7. I remember one time when I was in high school. One time I was preaching at Christ Baptist Church on Veterans Highway in Long Island. And I told our people at the church, put your foot in such and such a passage and turn somewhere else. Well, what I really wanted to say, put your finger, put your hand, but foot came out. But in Galatians chapter 3, put your hand or your finger or a piece of paper, Hebrews 7, not your foot, even though you're to stand on the word of God. And we're going to turn to Galatians 3, 24. Notice what the word of God says. The law was our schoolmaster. That was the purpose of the law, to bring us unto Christ. I'm reading from Galatians 3, 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, what is the purpose of the law today? The purpose of the law, if I'm witnessing to someone, I will properly use the Mosaic law to reveal man's sin. Many of us took a class not long ago here at Central Florida Bible Church on the proper use of the law in witnessing. And it is totally proper for us to show individuals how they have broken God's law. Individuals that think that they have not have. And you take them through the Ten Commandments and demonstrate to them that they've broken the law. Well, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we might see the need of being justified by faith in what he has done. But notice what it says about the disannulling of the law. The change in the law was the result of a change in the priesthood as well. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Let me tell you something. At the great white throne judgment, when unregenerate man stands before God, he will still be under the law. And the full hammer and penalty of the law will be upon his or her shoulders. Why? Because they have rejected the Christ, the Savior, the one who fulfilled the law, because it was not received and mixed by faith. And that is important to understand. Some people say, oh, because the law has been disannulled, the unsaved person is not under the law. He will be judged by that law. And he will be judged by his works as well in the severity of the punishment of hell. And man goes to hell because he refuses. Man doesn't go to hell because he's a sinner. Man goes to hell because, being a sinner, he has refused the only means of redemption. And he's backhanded the way of faith and just put his fist in front of God and said, no, I will not have the Lord rule over me in my life. So man goes to hell not because he's a sinner, but because, being a sinner, he has rejected the full payment, the cure for his sin, Jesus Christ. And we must flee to him. And the law and the priesthood was only a vehicle whereby it would lead us to Jesus Christ, our eternal priest, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, take a look at another scripture, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4, the Word of God says, when the fullness of time was come, and this is that other verse that uses fullness of time. And it's not referring to the second advent as it is in the other portion of Scripture, but in the incarnation, the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And our Lord fulfilled that law. Then take a look at another passage of Scripture, and that's Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. And then we'll go back over to Hebrews 7. But look at Romans 7. Here, the Apostle Paul is using the subject of marriage. And he's dealing with the fact that one of the things that can terminate a marriage, he's not dealing with all of the reasons for the termination of marriage or biblical divorce or anything, but he's dealing with one aspect of the termination of marriage, and that is this: death, the death of the marriage partner is one of the reasons why a marriage can be terminated. Notice what it says in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So here you have the case of a husband dying. The wife, upon the death of the husband, is able biblically, I'm not saying it's always going to be the will of God for a remarriage, but upon the death of a partner, a marriage can take place. And likewise, conversely, verse 3, the word of God says that the husband may remarry if the wife dies. Look at verse 3. If the husband dies, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And again, the Apostle Paul is not dealing with other exceptions to the indissolubility of marriage, infidelity, and all of these things. He's not getting into that. His purpose is this. He's going to show that through the body of Christ and what he has done for us, we are dead to the Mosaic law. Look at verse 4. We're now married to Christ, the last Adam. We're not married to the first Adam anymore. When we come to Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a remarriage, as it were. We're married to the last Adam, not the first Adam. And it says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So these three basic verses, there are many others that I could take you to. It'd make a message in itself. But the concept is that the Mosaic law has been abrogated. It's been fulfilled. It's been brought to an end through what Jesus Christ, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, has performed. And for a Jewish believer to want to go back into the Mosaic law to avoid persecution or hostilities in his life, how could we go back in the Christian life? We want to go forward in the Christian life. And how would you like, by the way, to go back to being a 7-pound, 6-ounce baby? Some of you might say, oh, well, I hate my job. I can't stand to go to work. I'm tired of the humdrum. It'd be nice to be carried around once in a while. But think about what comes with it. Having to be fed. I don't know about you, but I like to eat. And I like to do it my way. And I don't want pablum. I want sirloin. And I want hamburger and everything else that we all enjoy. You know, going back is not the way to go. We want to go on to maturity and independence. And God has made us that way. That's one of the sorrows of a father losing a son, because you want your children to experience the blessings of life that you have had. Fatherhood, motherhood, having grandchildren, experiencing the joys of life. You want that for your kids, and you want the best for them. And kids listening, young people listening, when mom and dad seem to get on your case, it's always because they want the best for you. Keep that in mind. And God's will for your life. But to go back into a system that would bring perdition and bring you back, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back into oil lamps. Do you want to go back into oil lamps and candles? And, you know, go back to your home and have to trim the wicks and get them all lit up and have your eyes burning and irritated. And back in those days, they went to bed at 7 o'clock, as soon as it got dark, you know, woke up as soon as the chicken started cackling. And what a life. I want to be able to burn the midnight oil if I have to, in this comfort with air conditioning. There was a time we didn't have air conditioning in Florida. So we don't want to go back. In the physical life, why would we want to go back to a system that was God's way of bringing us back to freedom and fulfillment in Christ Jesus? Next question. What additional evidence is there that the law has been fulfilled? Well, let me show you in verse 13. By the way, you still have your hand or piece of paper in the book of Hebrews 7. Let's all go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and take a look at verse 13. Hebrews 7, verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Did you know that Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, he did not come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. So therefore, under the new covenant, there was a priest that came from another tribe. And look at verse 14. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Christ is a priest after the order of an endless life. Look at verse 15. For it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And of course, he was the one in the Old Testament without father or record of mother or record of defense, of descent. He comes on the scene, and the Old Testament and the New Testament pick up on this to compare it to Jesus Christ, who has the order of an endless life. And by the way, in that messianic psalm, you remember Psalm 110, that was mentioned. So Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, not Levi, as required by the Mosaic law. So that was another evidence that the law has indeed been fulfilled. And Psalm 110, verse 4, predicts in the great messianic psalm that Jesus Christ would come after the order of Melchizedek. And how important it is to understand the Old Testament to see how it's fulfilled. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book to use when you are witnessing to Jewish people, because it enables them to see how that Christianity is not doing away with the law. Christianity is the capstone. It is the fulfillment of the law. And it's making you a completed Jew, one who has come to the Messiah and found cleansing from sin. Isn't it wonderful that we can have a cleansing and not just a covering from sin? Let's go on and look at this fact here, the new priesthood implying a new law. Now, what is that new law? Did you know that in the New Testament, we are under the law of Christ? We are under the law of Christ. Now, some people think, well, you know, if you talk about the abrogation of the Mosaic law, you know, that's kind of flying in the face of God. Listen, just take the Decalogue itself, the Ten Commandments. Did you know that 9 out of the Ten Commandments are restated under grace in the New Testament? 9 out of the Ten Commandments are restated in the New Covenant, and as being part of the New Covenant, are binding upon the believer. The only commandment of the Decalogue that is not restated under grace is the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath was uniquely vested as a shadow of the salvation rest that we would experience in Jesus Christ. And as believers, we see the early church celebrating the first day of the week, which was the day of the resurrection. You see, the Sabbath commemorated a completed creation where God rested. The Resurrection Sunday, the Imperial Day, was a picture of new life in Jesus Christ, you see, and it was the sign not of a completed creation, but a completed redemption through what Jesus accomplished for us. So if you take a look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, Here the Apostle Paul says in his witnessing, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So the believer is under the law of Christ, and we can see that. Now, let's conclude our series here by looking at verses 20 through 28. Let me take you back to Hebrews chapter 7, shall we? Hebrews chapter 7. And of course, we're well aware of the fact that, and I'd like to read the transitional verses here. Take a look at verse 15 through 19. It is thus far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You see, the law was given to priests who were fleshly, who had an end to their ministry. They were physical human beings, but Jesus Christ was the God-man. Unlike the priests, he had an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Now the law is described as weak and unprofitable only to the degree that it could not do away with sin. It could only reveal it, you see. For the law made nothing mature or complete or perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. You see, the law gave us the indication that there was hope to come in all of the messianic prophecies by the which we draw nigh or near unto God. And man can draw near. You remember at Sinai, men stood afar off from the mountain. But in Christ Jesus, we are made nigh unto Christ, Jew and Gentile. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he made priest. Now, look at the qualities of the priesthood. And this is the way I'm going to conclude our messages here. And I'm going to have us go through these eight verses and look at the qualities of the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus Christ. First of all, it was performed by the oath of the Lord. The Lord sanctioned this new priesthood. It was not the origination of the thoughts of men. It was God's ordained plan from the foundation of the earth through Jesus Christ to make Jesus the high priest. And it says, inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, and here we have the quotation of the Old Testament, Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the first quality of Jesus' priesthood was that it was secured by an oath from God the Father. And he could swear by none other higher than himself. You go to a court of law and you have to testify, as we see in Washington, D.C., there are various hearings. Individuals are told to swear, to tell the truth. So help me God. Men will appeal to a higher authority. But God has no higher authority, so he swore by himself that his blessing, his means of redemption is through his Son. Now, if anybody's listening to my voice and you're saying that there's another way to get to heaven, do you know you can just take up that argument with God? You take up that argument with God, because the one who has no higher authority than himself has placed his blessing and his means of salvation upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's an oath that God took. And you know what? God is not a perjurer. He is not a liar. He honors his word. God cannot lie. Also, you know, another quality of Jesus' priesthood is that it gives us an assurance. It gives us an assurance, or a surety, the King James says, of a better covenant. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. In other words, when Jesus came, we knew that the best was yet to come, because God had in his plan to have him shed his blood to be our Savior. And you know, isn't it wonderful to have an assurance? I never could understand as a young Roman Catholic the concept of assurance, because it was never taught to me. I was taught to depend. You know, one of the reasons why the Catholic Church has such an emphasis today upon going to Mass and the rituals and the responsibilities of the priests is the entire system wants you to be dependent upon them. Just like in the days of the Reformation, where the Bibles were chained to the pulpits so that the masses would not have access to the Bible, because they feared the people having the truth. They only wanted the priests to interpret the Bible. They only want the priests to be able to hear confessions, and they want the priest to be able to grant the blessing, and they grant meritorious acts. All of this causes the people to be dependent on the system and not the Lord. Well, such was the case of the Old Testament. Was based on representative acts and deeds. But you know, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ made a new and a living way, which is the subject of next week's message. But we have an assurance. The reason why we can have eternal security and assurance of salvation is because we know that God has accepted what his Son has delivered for our salvation. By an oath, we know that God has sworn unto his people, this is the way, my Son, Jesus Christ. He is the assurance, the surety of your salvation. And also, please note in verses 23 and 24, his ministry is unchangeable. You're not going to be reading another Bible somewhere. God doesn't have another book, like the Mormons say, another book, another testament to add, or Reverend Moon, who's coming to complete what Jesus Christ didn't do. No, it's an unchangeable priesthood. The Levitical priesthood would change. Christ would come and fulfill it. But Jesus Christ is the last Adam, and he is the one that has come after the order of Melchizedek. It's unchangeable. Look at verse 23. They truly were many priests. In other words, in the Old Testament, they had all kinds of priests, because they were not allowed or suffered to continue by reason of death. I want to give you a scripture that I don't know if you've ever run across it, but did you know that if you were going to be a priest in the Old Testament, you had to be between 25 years of age and 50? How many of you knew that? Take a look. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 8, and you might want to make a notation of this. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 24. Numbers 8 and verse 24. The Word of God says in Numbers 8, 24, this is it that belongs unto the Levites from 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof. So you can be a priest between 25 to 50. Now that makes for the changing of the guard, doesn't it? And how old does Jesus have to be after the order of an endless life? There's never a change with him. As a matter of fact, not only was there the issue of a priest having a limited duration of ministry, but he would die. Sometimes priests would be gored or hurt or have an accident, and they might die before 50. And then they'd have to have another priest or another high priest come. But here, it was an unchangeable priesthood. Notice verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7:24, looking at Jesus. But this man, because he continueth ever or forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. You know what that tells me? Jesus is never going to forget my name. Jesus is never going to forget your name. You might have been saved 50 years ago. Under the Old Testament, the priest, he'd die and you'd be forgotten and you'd have to get to know another priest or another high priest. But Jesus Christ will always know you. Jesus Christ will always be the one to represent you, and he will always be there right up until the end. You may have been saved as a young child, and 75, 80 years later, you're on your deathbed now. You still have that great high priest, and he knows that you are his. Also, notice the next point in verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God. Finish it with me. By him. Somebody said, you know what? Jesus Christ can save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. And it's true. You listen to the testimonies of those saved at the Pacific Garden Mission. You talk to individuals right here at the Orlando Union Rescue Mission that were once drunks and alcoholics and living out on the street. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has given them ministries at the mission itself to be able to help others and point them to the one who can bring them from the guttermost to the uttermost. There is not one person that cannot come to Christ and receive him as personal Savior, but we must come to God by him. He's able to save us to the uttermost. And you know, it also indicates to us, look at verse 25b, another assurance that we have of the quality of Jesus' priesthood. He always lives to make intercession for us. He doesn't die where he can't do it anymore, like a priest would die and he can't perform his services anymore. He always lives, and he's ascended at the right hand of the Father, and it says he ever lives. That tells me that it is a passion, it is a ministry of the Lord to make intercession for us. Oh, dear child of God, don't be discouraged through the trial that may be facing you. As these Hebrew believers were wavering, thinking that they could somehow bypass suffering, the Lord is able to deliver us. And just like Peter, he said, Satan would sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you are epistrepho, turned around, strengthen the brethren. God will turn things around in your life. God will make a way. There's no trial too steep or too deep. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Why? Well, look at verse 26. He is our all-sufficient sacrifice. Here, you almost have a summation of why Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. Why Jesus Christ does what the Levitical priesthood cannot do. It's all summarized right here in this one verse. He's holy. That means separate from sin. He's harmless. All that he does is for our benefit and our progress in life. He's undefiled, separate from sinners. He is not a sinner. We need someone to lift us up apart from sin, someone who can meet God's righteousness. And he's made higher than the heavens, and they shall be declared his footstool, certainly. He is all of that in verse 26. And in verse 27, you'll see on the screen here, he offered up himself, not as the Levitical priesthood offered sacrifices daily. It says in verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. First, notice, for their own sins, but Jesus had none. The Old Testament priests had to sacrifice for their own sins. But Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He was not a sinner. And then notice, the priests also sacrificed for the people's sins. But it was over and over and over and over again. But Jesus did this for us once when he offered up himself. And in verse 28, it says that he has been perfected forever. The law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. And boy, they were cut out of the same bolt of cloth of Adam that we are, even as priests. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. I'd like to conclude with this phrase. The high priest in the Old Testament had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Jesus Christ never did offer a sacrifice for himself. He was never a sinner. We have a high priest who can be touched and who can be reached today. He's approachable. He is there to help. He understands. And he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace and find healing and salvation. And if there's one listening to this message that has not trusted in a completed redemption, it's this simple. Recognize that Jesus paid it all. The only way you could meet God's standard is by accepting his Son. The Lord said, he who hath the Son hath everlasting life. But he who hath not the Son has the wrath of God abiding upon him. Why will you, dear sinner, suffer the wrath of God when the grace and love and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ through his Son is available? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can study and understand the deep truths of your word that find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that to those that much is given, much is required. And Lord, we have the ministry. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful in carrying out the wonderful words of life to others that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.